From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is studying the book of Joshua. Today, he continues a message called Help in Trouble. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First of all, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Tears Shall Cease. The text is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Yes, we shall come to this if we are believers. Sorrow shall cease, and tears shall be wiped away. This is the world of weeping. But it passes away. There shall be a new heaven and a new earth, so says the first verse of this chapter, and therefore there will be nothing to weep over concerning the fall and its consequent miseries. Read the second verse, and note how it speaks of the bride and her marriage. The Lamb's wedding is a time for boundless pleasure, and tears would be out of place. The third verse says that God Himself will dwell among men. And surely at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and tears can no longer flow. What will our state be when there will be no more sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain? Oh, this will be more glorious than we can as yet imagine. Oh, eyes that are red with weeping, cease your scalding flow, for in a little while ye shall know no more tears. None can wipe tears away like the God of love, but He is coming to do it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Come, Lord, and tarry not, for now both men and women must weep. If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Dr. Cairns has returned to chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 of the book of Joshua, where we read of Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, who gathered a coalition of four other Canaanite kings to make war on the Gibeonites, because they had entered into a league with Israel. Upon learning of this threat, the Gibeonites immediately sent to Joshua to come and help them. Dr. Cairns is drawing a spiritual parallel between the wrath of those heathen people against the Gibeonites and the hatred of the world for those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior made it clear to his disciples that the world would hate them just as it hated him. As long as a person lives like the rest of the world, there's no problem. But as soon as one comes to Christ and tries to live a godly life, the opposition of the unsaved begins to rage against him, for the world both hates and fears godliness. Now to continue this message called Help in Trouble. Here is Dr. Cairns.
God had given hundreds of years of grace to these kingdoms of the Amorites. He had kept Israel out of the land for over four centuries, during which time the Amorites continued to sin. They continued to rebel. They continued to fill up the cup of the wrath of God against them. God let them go on and on and on and on. They finally buried every trace of truth, every vestige of real religion. They sold themselves to do evil and wickedness. They corrupted the land with blood, with immorality, with sodomy, with every kind of vicious perversion that you can imagine, and some that you daren't or couldn't imagine. Then God announced that Israel would be his sword, that the time of judgment had come. It was the wrath of God that was on the Amorites. The Gibeonites late in the day, but nonetheless, however late, they did recognize that they were under wrath. They recognized that they were in great danger. And however much we may fault their method of approach to Joshua, yet they did approach him. They sued for peace. They obtained it. And as soon as they did that, their erstwhile friends and neighbors launched on them a bitter attack for no other reason that they had entered into a new relationship of peace with Joshua. The Lord Jesus Christ warned all his people of the very same thing. In John 15:19, not long before his death, he said to his disciples, "If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The world hateth you. The Apostle Peter explained exactly why that should be. In 1 Peter 4:4, he says concerning your erstwhile companions in sin, he says, "They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." The world does not understand godliness. The world fears godliness. You remember the story of the demoniac of Gadara? He was a man who was sold to Satan, inhabited by satanic forces, a wild man, a danger to himself and a danger to everything and everybody around about him, a man who was chained and tied but had such satanic fury that he burst every bond asunder. And then the Lord Jesus came, and with a word, he cast Satan out. He made that lunatic man sane. He made that wild man tame. He made that evil man a saint. So that when the people came, they found him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. What was their response? They besought the Lord Jesus to depart out of their coasts. They could live with the devil. They could live with the demoniac. They could live with the danger. They could live with the threat. But they could not live with the power of vital holiness, vital godliness. It's a very, very enlightening passage of Scripture. They think it's strange. In America today, according to most politicians, according to most journalists, according to most TV commentators, who is posing the great threat to the freedom that America holds dear? Religious fundamentalists. Now I realize that nowadays under that name and title, you have a great deal of ungodly lunatics and evil people. I realize that full well. And that's only because, in order to get at Christianity, the media have taken everything that is crackpot, crazy, and wicked, and they have stuck it all under their designation of right-wing religious fundamentalism. But that's the great danger to America. According to these people, the great danger to America is not the sodomites who are teaching sodomite technique to grade school children. That doesn't pose any problem to America. It's not a problem to America that they murder 1.5 million infants in their mother's wombs for no reason other than lust on the one hand and greed on the other. That doesn't really pose a problem to America. You can go right on down the line. When you think of the problems this great nation has, and for which it has no apparent solution, and then you listen that it's people who want kids to be able to pray. They want to be able to hand them a Bible. A school teacher having various books on the shelf in the schoolroom is posing no problem when he or she has Karl Marx or the Humanist Manifesto. But as soon as they put a Bible there, suddenly that's a threat to the whole nation of America. They think it's strange. The Apostle Paul, knowing that full well, said, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And Peter warned, "Think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." As though some strange thing happened unto you. You see, what happened at Gibeon is a cameo of the long war against the Lord and His people. We see that war waged in the ministry of Christ. Can you imagine that the perfect man was walking on the earth? The man against whom not one single legitimate criticism could ever be made. Sinless, God manifested in the flesh, the incarnation of eternal love, eternal wisdom, eternal power, eternal grace, and God's eternal purpose for the world. It's all incarnate in the God-man. And yet, those forces, basically the very same forces that confronted Gibeon, confronted Christ. Powerful forces constantly plotting his death. From the moment Herod heard that he had been born, what was the plan? Kill him. As soon as he arrived in the scene of his public ministry, he went to Nazareth and he read from the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah and said, "This day this is fulfilled in your mouth." And he started to go on and tell them of the mighty sovereign grace and power of God. What happened? They sought to murder him, throw him over the cliff face in the city of Nazareth. Right through his ministry, plotting to kill him. The same forces assaulted those who trusted in him. John chapter 9, you have the story of the blind man, whom Christ healed. Blind from birth. In many ways, this is a miracle that stands on a par with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I don't really think you could say it took more power to do the one than the other. In the history of the world, it has never been known that a man blind by birth could be healed. Yet this man received his sight. What happened? He was immediately driven out of the synagogue. Driven out of the synagogue. Can I say to you, that there are times when God does a great work of grace in a sinner's heart. And sometimes that man would be more welcome in a tavern than he would in some churches. You've heard me mention the works of a Methodist minister in England in the 1940s, 1930s and 40s. G.E. Dempster. If you want to pick up any of his books, you'll have to get them second hand, because I have not seen anything republished of them in recent years. Dempster was a Methodist minister in London with a great heart for people. The stories are just absolutely amazing. He tells the story of a man who was about to commit suicide, throw himself into the River Thames. On this foggy night, Dempster, who dressed himself very often as the down-and-outs, the homeless of their day, if you want. These were days of awful depression. And in the fog, he said to the man, "It's not worth it, mate." He got him to come down, and the man turned and cursed at him. He invited him along to the meeting, and he cursed him even harder. They found out the reason. That night, as that man had been contemplating death, he heard the peal of a church bell. And God spoke to his heart. And shrouded in a London fog, on the edge of an eternity of hell, he felt the voice of God. And the thought came, perhaps there's hope for even me. His mind went back to the home that he had left, for he had not always been a down and out. He'd been in the upper classes of society. He's a very accomplished man, wrecked by booze and wickedness. He thought of a little daughter who had learned to pray, of a wife who prayed, and he thought it was all hopeless until that church bell was like a message from heaven. So he turned and he went into the church. And as he got in through the front door, a very well-dressed usher met him, put his arm around his shoulder, turned him around, and said, "We're very respectable here. I think you should find another church." I can understand why when Dempster came, the man cursed at him, that all preachers are hypocrites, that all churches are hypocritical. Of course, it's not true. But God had not finished with him. And thank God that night Dempster saw him in his meeting and led him to Christ. How often, when God does a work in a man's heart, he finds the treatment that the blind man to whom the Savior gave sight found excluded from the synagogue.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.